The men are going to pass out a handout for this session. They're doing that now. Okay. While they're doing that, maybe I could tell you a little humor. Very little, probably. There was this old couple, they had invited another couple, older couple, for dinner, and they got done, and the two men were in the living room. And the one said to the other, he says, "Well, my wife and I ate at this wonderful restaurant last night. The food was really good, and the service was wonderful." And the other guy says, "Oh, what was the name of the restaurant?" And so this guy had a senior moment. And one of the morals of this story, kids, is don't get old. But the guy says, "Oh, gee, let's see." He says, what's the name of that flower that has thorns on it and everything?" And the guy says, "Rose." And so the guy says, "Hey, Rose, what was the name of that restaurant we ate at last night?" See, this is man, and this is woman. This is man and woman going to the Gap to buy a pair of pants. So here's the male, jump, jump, Gap. Time, 6 minutes, $33. This is woman. Macy's, all these stores, JCPenney, boomity boomity bum, Sears, Gap. 3 hours and 26 minutes, $876. All right. Everybody have a hand up? Daniel chapter 12 at the top. Okay. Now we said when we opened our syllabus that what I call Reform's truncated view of history, which is an inadequate view of history, they're correct that there's creation and a fall that was disastrous and the need of redemption, the coming of Messiah, but very much incorrect about the last events of the Bible because they take Roman Catholic eschatology, last things, past the Reformation and incorporate right into their theology so that in Lutheran a statement of faith, it will say that they are amillennialists. They do not believe in a literal millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ. I'm talking about Lutheran denominations. I'm not talking about individual Lutherans, because some individual Lutherans may have come across that in the Bible. In fact, I've had experience with some. We have Anglican, same, Presbyterian, which is representative largely of Reformed theology. They see this as one big ball of wax, and if they try to defend it, these are the verses that they generally try to use to defend it. Now, I want, and I've given a hand, I made a special handout for this, to try to show you that those verses do not, look, if what we are teaching in this weekend, Saturation Weekend, if this is correct, this can't be correct. That's simple enough, isn't it? You can't just have one if there are really four. So something's wrong with if you try to perceive this in your Bible and you don't come to this, and that's what we're going to be working on, you see, in these next sessions. So I just want to, in this brief time, tell you about these two verses. And so I made somewhat of an expanded translation of Daniel chapter 12, 1 and 2. And you'll notice that I did it from the New American Standard Bible, not from the King James or the New King James. I have found that the Old Testament, in either King James or even New King James, is difficult to explain. The translation is very difficult. This is a much better translation of these two verses, and that's why I did it on an overlay. So if you're reading a New American Standard, this is what you would read. And I want to point out just some particulars of this verse to show that it doesn't just teach one general resurrection. So here we go. Now at that time, he's referring contextually to a time that precedes or that is referred to in the preceding paragraphs. And what the preceding paragraphs talk about is the time of the willful king, who is a prefigure of Antichrist, the pseudo-Christ. And that is found in 11:36-45, which I do not have time to read. I encourage you to go home and read it. And if you want to see a collation of all the passages on Antichrist, pick up my book on Daniel. And on pages, I think it's 99-101, I have every paragraph of scripture on Antichrist in the Bible. I have them all separated, and you read out, and there's a selected words in all of them to show they're all parallel passages on Antichrist. So it's at the time of this king that's referred to, this willful king, who becomes the enemy of Israel, that Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, Daniel's people, who would that be? Israel. Isn't that a nice statement? Get the implications of that, folks? That Israel has a special archangel, Michael. He is called the archangel in Jude, verse 9. He is referred to in Revelation 12:7, where Michael and the good angels fight the dragon, who is Satan and called Satan in the context, and the bad angels, and guess who wins? Who gets kicked out of heaven? Satan. Yes, and this is when he takes up his incarnation in this great figure that's going to rise out of Western civilization, right? Out of the image vision that is Western, found in Daniel chapter 2. Get my book on Daniel and you'll see it all in graphic form and it's explained. It's Michael who is identified with Israel. This is the great angelic conflict, the invisible war that's been going on ever since the creation of angelic beings. It's one of the most wondrous topics of the whole Bible. It's the invisible war by Donald Gray Barnhouse. Marvelous book. It's what Louis Spiri Chafer, founder of Dallas Seminary, called Cosmos Diabolicus. The world now lies in the lap of the wicked one. But he's going to get kicked out. And he's going to be in his last pangs. And he's going to become incarnate in this horrific political, charismatic figure that rises out of Western civilization and unites the West and makes a contract with Israel to protect Israel, and then invades and sets up his image in the temple in Jerusalem. This is that time. And Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise. Remember in Jude, it was Michael that fought over the body of Moses. Remember that? There will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. Ooh, what is that? The Great Tribulation, Daniel's 70th week. And Jesus tells us specifically there's going to be a tribulation, the great one, in Matthew chapter 24. And when that happens, it's a fearful thing for Israel. Same reference here. The Great Tribulation is called the time of Jacob's trouble in Jeremiah 37. So he says, at that time your people, has to be Israel, everyone who is found written in the book will be rescued. And many, notice not all, this is a good translation. This is the translation that clarifies this verse excellently. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground, notice again the softened term for death for a believer. It's called sleep. It's not soul sleep. It's just as though the body's laying there rested. Actually, it's laying there at complete rest. It rots and turns to dust. And many, not all, of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life. But the other, at a later time, that's my insert now, all these inserts are mine, to disgrace and everlasting contempt. This passage does not demand that they all be raised at the same moment, but it does demand that they all be raised. So when you make a doctrine from the Bible, you have to take the whole scope of Scripture into consideration before you start detailing what the doctrine is all about. This simply demands that everyone be raised, but not precisely at the same time. In fact, he clarifies it by saying many here are going to be in this just resurrection. Now, we're going to find that resurrection in the resurrection of Old Testament believers, and we're going to find that it most likely happens precisely when the people killed in Daniel's 70th week, this great tribulation, when they are raised. It's going to be in our second session tomorrow if we get where I want to go. And because I'm not sure of how far we're going to get, I think that's when it's going to be. Okay? Now here's another passage. Maybe we should turn to this one. This is John. And will you turn to John with me? Chapter 5. I don't have it all up here because I want to show you somewhat the contextual thing of this and then go over these details. John chapter 5. He had healed a man on the Sabbath, and this put him in trouble with legalistic Sabbath keepers. Verse 16, John 5. For this reason the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them and said, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. We haven't taken a day off. In fact, we don't even take a coffee break. Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because not only did he break the Sabbath, please note, boys and girls, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. In other words, they're saying, who does the guy think he is? God? Yeah, that's exactly who he thought he was. Then Jesus answered and said, now my Bible says, most assuredly, this is a New King James. It really says, amen, amen. You know when the choir sang the song, somebody said amen, right? I did too. I don't know if I said it out loud, but I said it inside. As a marvelous song, marvelous message. And we're saying, amen, that's it, so be it. But we say it after we hear a truth. Jesus says it before he says a truth. And he says it twice. Amen, amen. That's like saying, this is it. Listen to this. I say to you, the Son of Man can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For wherever he does, the Son also does in like manner. I and the Father, he's saying, we're coordinated. We have the same essence, so we do the same thing. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgments to the Son. Did you dig it? Did you get it? You will deal with this man. All judgment is passed into his hands. That all should honor the Son as they honor the Father. Show the same respect to Jesus that you show to God the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Now we have most assuredly again, amen, amen. I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me, that means he's on a mission, has everlasting life, present tense, has, keeps on having, right now, not when he dies, right now, and shall not come into condemnation, future promise, no judgment of condemnation for that person, but has passed from death to life. Now here's our passage. Most assuredly, amen, amen, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is. Let me read that again. The hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear his voice, or hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he hath granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. So the hour is coming, and now is, presently, when the dead spiritually will hear, and those who live will live spiritually. Do you see that? Do you see he's talking about a spiritual resurrection of human beings who were dead in trespasses and sin? That's not a physical resurrection in that paragraph, because he says that hour now is. You dig it? Look across the page at 4:23, where he's talking to the woman at the well. And verse 21, he says to the woman at the well, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father." Now, boys and girls, what he meant by that was, this woman lived in a place that the Jews would not identify with because they considered it ethnically corrupt. Because in the Assyrian captivity, the Assyrians brought in immigrants and they intermingled with these people. And eventually they took up the Jewish religion, but because the Jewish religion required you to go to the temple in Jerusalem, they built their own temple and they established their own priesthood. And so they weren't following the Old Testament. And so this woman was part of that culture. And so he says, the hour is coming when you won't worship on this mountain, if you're worshiping the Father, or Jerusalem. You will worship what you do not know. We know what we worship for salvation, really an article in front of it, the salvation of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. How long has that hour been going on? Do you go to Jerusalem to worship the Father? Do you go to the mountain in Samaria to worship the Father? Where do you worship the Father? in your spirit, no matter where you are. Geography doesn't have anything to do with it. How long has that hour been going on? 2,000 years. Right? Are you awake? Are you with me? It's been going on for 2,000 years. So he's not talking about a literal hour. He's talking about a period of time when he's talking to the woman at the well, and he's using the word hour in this first illustration spiritually, because he's talking not about a literal hour, but almost 2,000 years. By the way, did you notice who does the seeking? Did you see that? I thought the text says the Father is seeking such to worship him. That's the true seeker. Human beings normally are seeking their own way to worship the Father. The Father is seeking those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. Tell that to the seeker-sensitive church. Now he goes on in the text, and this is my second column, see? He's going to shift gears now in verse chapter 5 and verse 28. Okay? Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves, now that designates who, to whom he's speaking, doesn't it? Those are dead people. You know, it's like I ask my children, how many people are dead in that graveyard? And they guess, and I said, no, it's all of them, and they're all dead. That's another little effort at human humor, and it's very little effort. Anyhow, all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good, which is defined in John's book as to believe on the works of Jesus, the works of the Father, not your own works, to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Now, what Jesus tells us in John 15:23, I should have put this in here. We should compare with this, 1 Corinthians 15:23. And I want you to look at that, okay? 1 Corinthians 15:23. And this, great, of course, is the great resurrection chapter of the Bible, in which if Jesus wasn't raised, then we have a real serious problem with what we believe, and we are all men most miserable. And so the purpose of the chapter really is to reaffirm the resurrection of Jesus Christ and what the body was like that came out of the tomb. And so he then tells us that our body that goes in the tomb is going to be similar, but not the same as the one that went in the tomb. And he's going to tell how that happens. And we will have to deal with a couple of these verses tomorrow morning. But in the verse that I'm referring to here, I'll start reading at verse 20. Now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, a softened term for death. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. There's your identity. You're either identified with Adam in death, decay, and darkness, or with Christ in life, light, and eternity, and eternal life. But now notice this statement. But each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, and afterward, those that are Christ at his coming. Now we know that coming is a reference to the coming for the church and the inauguration of a 1,000-year millennial kingdom. And there's a resurrection there, and that resurrection in Revelation is separated from another one by 1,000 years. And then you have the great white throne judgment resurrection. So what I'm trying to illustrate is that when you build a doctrine, you must examine the entire body of Scripture to establish the doctrine. And this passage does not demand one general resurrection in the future. There is 1,000 years that's going to separate the judgment to condemnation and the judgment of believers for the entrance to the kingdom. And this passage teaches you, 1 Corinthians 15:23, that there's a definite order, like a military order, of this progression of resurrections. So tomorrow we will see that there's a specific resurrection of church age believers, and then this resurrection that's spoken of that comes 1,000 years after that. And these passages then do not teach one general resurrection, only that all will be resurrected. That is, not necessarily at the same time. Okay? Are there questions I could try to answer? I want you all to come back, so I didn't want to take too long tonight. And so I hope you'll be here in the morning and bring your syllabus with you. And I think the church has some fellowship, Swedish gasoline and Baptist concept of fellowship, a donut in one hand and a cup of coffee in the other. Thank you for your attention. Do you want me to close in prayer? Should I? Okay. Oh, there's a special? Oh, excuse me. Okay. Okay, I'm going to pray and then we're going to have a special. Help us not to miss the glory of the resurrected Christ, our Father. Help us, spare us from the insensitivity of what that power is like. We're now empowered with that same life. Help us by the insensitivity sometimes that years and years and years have passed and you haven't come. Help us not to be insensitive to the reality that this same Jesus, which was taken up, will come again in like manner. Help that to be the hope of this church and of every believer. And the dynamic of our lives, not our K401 plans and all these wondrous things we project for planet Earth. Make the resurrected Christ the focal point and the power of our lives, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings are mine with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
As he mentioned, there's coffee and goodies in the wing over here, so with that, you're dismissed.